And good morning, praise God. Isn't he good? He's so good. He's so good. Turn my mic down just a hair, or maybe the house. Do we turn these down? Praise God. Welcome to Christ Community Church. I hope you guys are having a blessed Sunday. Good to see some of my brothers that made it down. My real brother and my brother over here. But nearly is a blessing. Keep praying for the men up on the mountain that they make their way back home. But, you know, I told you guys earlier we ran into a little bit of a hiccup with some of the young men in our group not be able to go. But, you know, God is sovereign, right? In fact, we know that he's sovereign and he's good. And so whenever something like that happens, God is, I would say, even that is a prompting to say, hey, we need you guys to do more. We were actually talking about that. And so it was a kind of a call to action for the men at the church to say, you know what? Then if they're not going to be, we got to do something, amen? And so we're going to be doing something here. We're planning it. Probably, we didn't say, we're going to do it in the summer. We want to do it soon. So I want to apologize to Matt and to JD and a couple of the Mark in the back as well that we're going to actually attend. But, you know, the Pharaoh of Heartland wouldn't let them go. Wouldn't let them go to camp. And I was this close. Actually, you guys should have seen. Thank God I was praying and I was prayed up before I had that conversation. But I was about to, the Tupac wanted to come out when I was talking to the camp. And I was getting mad. I said, are you serious right now? Like, and my brother knew it too by the tone. We were texting. I said, man, we shouldn't even go anymore. Like, and we were kind of going back and forth, me and the director. And, you know, I told him, I said, you know, what you're doing is not right. You know, this is, we want to do this in community, you know. And there was a bunch of excuses and the insurance. And, you know, I started to kind of challenge him a little bit. And at the end, you know, he says, listen, you're the fifth church I've had this conversation with, right? And I kind of, we could see the impact, right, that up there on camp. It was probably 60% full, what we normally see. And so, hey, what the enemy meant for evil, what God meant for good, right? And so I'm not saying that they're the enemy, but you guys know what I'm saying. They are still doing God's work up there, but they're just tied into this legalistic view right now. And it's like, man, that's, I don't know. Like, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, brother. Anyway, we kind of were going back and forth. And I was this close, and he was in the office, and I said, where's Pharaoh at? That he won't let my young men go to camp. I didn't do it, though. I was this close. And I think to punish us, they put us way in the furthest cabin. We were far, far away, and then the heaters didn't work, so we're just like... And that was the joke. They're like, well, pastor gets into arguments with the director, they're going to put us way over there, like in the corner, so... And that actually was happening. But, you know, we still had a blessed time, you know, right? Because we had fellowship. We prayed. We heard encouraging word, right? And it was a challenge for us, too, that we got to do something. And we are going to do more, okay? So your man comes down, ladies. His face might be glowing like they had an encounter with God on the mountain. It could also be that they probably haven't showered in 2.5 days. They might be a little greasy, you know? They're like, whoa, your face is glowing. I just haven't showered, babe. No, let's pray that they did. I'm kidding. Like, don't tell them I said that. I'll tell them myself. I wish Pastor said you were glowing, but it was really just oil. But we did have a blessed time. And it was hard. It was bittersweet for us, to be honest with you. It was kind of tough because every time we're like, oh, the boys would have, right? Every time. So, but God is good. Welcome to week two of our sermon series that we're right in the middle of. It's called From the Ashes. And every week we're going to be learning the different characteristic or quality about Jesus Christ as we lead up to Easter. Last week we talked about how Jesus was tempted and how we're supposed to respond to temptation. We learned that from Matthew chapter 4. Today we're going to be spending some time talking about humility. Humility, which is oftentimes very misunderstood in the culture today, right? People say you should be humble, then you sometimes will hear, like, I don't want to have that attitude because then people are going to walk all over me. People are going to take advantage of me. Ever heard that? You know, there's a story that I was doing some of the sermon prep. There was a group of individuals that was coming along. This is back when, in the early, you know, late 1700s. Right around when the country was being formed here in the United States. And there was a group of army men that they were trying to clear a path. And there was a tree that had fallen. And so the men were pushing, trying to get the tree out of the way. And there was a corporal there that was essentially in charge, a higher rank than the individuals that were trying to move the tree. And then another person comes along and he says, "Why aren't you helping them? You know, they need some help. Clearly, they don't have the strength to be able to move this tree." The corporal looks at this man and says, "I'm the corporal. I give orders. I'm not here to get down and do the groundwork." The man who is speaking to him gets off his horse and he helps the soldiers, and they eventually clear the tree out of the way. And as he gets back on, the man tells him, and he says, "What's your name, sir?" And he says, "My name is George Washington." He's a commander in chief. And so you see there in that story that you can still be a leader and be humble. And then you can be a leader as well, like the corporal, and be what? Be full of pride and arrogance. And some of you probably, when I said that, you probably know some corporals in your life. Yeah? Okay, we're going to pray for them. We're going to invite them to church. Jesus loves them too. But Jesus gives us the ultimate example in humility of how he wants us to, as followers of Christ, live our lives, and the invitation that he gives us to be humble. And so before we get into the word, let's just go ahead and pray. Father God, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for life, for giving us a time of worship, Lord. And thank you for giving us the beauty of the word. I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord God, that your word would be revealed to us, Lord God, that we would be encouraged, corrected, reminded, Lord God, of all of your goodness. And Lord, if we need to be corrected in terms of repentance, Lord, bring that conviction to us this morning. If we need to be encouraged, Lord God, and moved along and just reminded of your goodness, do that as well. But Holy Spirit, would you just move right now in this time? And I pray that your word would be spoken, Lord God, and we would be able to just learn and receive from you in this message. Lord, we love you. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to see a little bit. We're going to start there, and then you guys have quite a bit of scriptures there. But Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going to start, and let's go ahead and pick up in, I'll just start in verse 1, even though I had it on 3 through 8, but let's read 1 through 8 here. It says, "Therefore, if you have an encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in spirit, if any tenderness or compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in one mind. And do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Do not look to your own interest, but each to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, to take the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross." Amen. Man, what a beautiful reminder, right? What a beautiful reminder of God's goodness. And you know, this is a church written to Paul, to the church in Philippi, not to the church in the Philippines, but to the church in Philippi. I say that because my wife's family's in the back. And so I always laugh. It still works. Philippines. But it was a church, Paul wrote that letter to the church in Philippi, and he has given them encouragement, right? Now, this particular first passage, he's talking about have unity, having one mind, right? One spirit, as in Christ. And then he goes on to talk about what we're going to learn about today, which is that we are called to be humble. We're called to be humble. In fact, that's the first point in today's message. That Paul is encouraging us and reminding us that living like Jesus means choosing humility over pride and service to others over self-interest. Living like Jesus means choosing humility over pride and service to others over self-interest. See, he wants us, his encouragement is to be what? Like Christ. Which is so countercultural, right? You just heard me earlier today that when you grow up, sometimes people don't usually say like, you know, you're not striving. People just say like, you want to be like Nacho. You want to be the best. You want to win. Yes? And that's about you. That's your pride. I want to be the best. I want to win. Like Ramses. He's the best. Yeah, did I say that pretty good? Pretty good, okay? You got to watch Nacho Libre. If you haven't watched it, you're going to miss a lot of lines. You're like, what's he talking about? That's Nacho Libre. The Book of Nacho. Nah, I know. I'm being funny. But the culture, and that's kind of tongue-in-cheek, but yes, nobody wakes up one day and says, I want to be second place. I always want to be what? Number one, right? I want to be first. We want to win. Like when we tell our kids they're in a competition, we're like, just do well, try your best. No, get out there, right? Win. I want to win, right? But that's about our pride. That's about our ego. We want to feel proud about that, yes? It reminds me one time, this is why my track career didn't go too well. I think I told you guys this story. My dad, I was in second grade. I was running the 800. You know, I was training. And then when you're that age, the coaches always tell you to what? Pace yourself. Don't run all fast. You're going to get tired. Pace yourself and you have enough energy to compete till the end. And so I did that. Bang. Gun goes off. I start running. And I'm just pacing myself, you know. And then before I know it, I'm second to the last place, right? And then it was time to go fast, but guess what? I was so far behind that I couldn't catch up. And so I finished second to the last place. It was bad. Afterwards, my dad comes to tell me, and he says, you know, like, I took the day off of work. My dad was a farm worker. You know, you take Saturdays, no days off. There's no PTO. He missed work to come see me race. He comes to me and he says, man, what's wrong with you? As soon as the gun went off, you were in last place the whole time. I was like, and true story, he says, you should have at least ran fast in the beginning. Then I could have at least been proud of you for a part of the race. But no, you were at the end the whole time. Emotional damage. Yeah. Somebody get their kid. But I was in second grade. That was the end of my track career, guys. I could have been in the Olympics. No. But I did come in second to last place, and I tell Dad, I was saving my energy from the end. He's like, when? You were so far behind. You finished almost at the end. And he told me, he's like, I'm never going to your track meet again. And he didn't. He didn't. This is like catharsis right here for me. My dad is a lot of things. A great, great man. Great. I'm just going to be honest with you, right? He's flawed, but that was one of the things. He wasn't one of those like, you got congratulations, pat on the back. He's like, what, dude? You got last place. Should have been better. So that was a moment in the culture, right? It's like we want our kids to win. Yes. Because we want to feel proud. We're going to learn about something about pride in a little bit. That God is not what? He's not interested in you being proud. He's interested in our character. He's interested in making us more like Jesus Christ. And what Paul is telling us today is that, number one, we have to be humble and to choose the interests of others and serve others before we put our interests, right? Now, this is a letter to the believers, right? So look around in this church. Part of your calling and belonging to this church is that you're responsible to look out for the well-being of what? The other people in your church. It's not just about you. You know, sometimes in the world, in the culture that we live in, we see a lot of people hopping around from church to church to church to church. You ever see that? Some people say, oh, I went to that church, but, you know, the pastor wasn't that funny. He's always talking about his childhood, how his dad scarred him. Got last place. I hate that church. And he sings and he's always messing up. And he thinks he's so funny. He's not really that funny. Right? You ever see people like that? Or don't lie. Sometimes you go and you're like, man, the message is kind of dry today. Like, how many, do we have to read the whole book of the whole Bible? You know, how many passages do we get? You see, you know, the music was too loud today. I didn't like that song. Does that sound familiar? See, we're not called to be consumers, right? We're not called to consume. You're not here for a show. You're called to be a part of the family. That God wants you to be humility and serve whatever God has brought you, that to put somebody else's needs before yours. And that's what it means for us to be humble in service and put your self-interest aside. Because you probably have been involved in a place or an environment where it's like a little bit of dog-eat-dog. You know what that means? Like whoever's trying to get ahead, can't trust anybody. That's a terrible place to be, right? It is. That shouldn't be that way in the church for sure. And not in the body of Christ, right? Paul just reminded us that we have to be of one mind and one body. Yes, one spirit. And so he wants us to be filled with the spirit of humility. The spirit of humility. Even though, as we notice in this particular passage, man, if somebody had anything to be proud and to be boast about, don't you think it would have been Jesus Christ? Right? Man, he is the creator. He is the author. He is God. Everything is his. And yet he wasn't proud. He was humble. In fact, Paul tells us there in that passage, and he says in verse 6, who, and this is Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. I don't know if there's a greater example of humility. There isn't one. And God himself humbling himself and allowing himself to be hung on the cross for you and for me. Amen. Because we're not, our flesh isn't that way, right? This is how you know your flesh isn't that way. When your significant other, your spouse or somebody, when they do something wrong and you kind of have a little bit of leverage on them, sometimes you're tempted to want to use that to your advantage, yes or no? Oh, boy, you messed up, so you better do this. You better do that, yeah? There's marriage counseling habits. Marriage counseling, sign up in the back. Kidding. But isn't it true that it's the natural kind of thing where somebody has leverage on you, they tend to want to use it on you, yeah? It's not what God does at all. He says, not to be used to his own advantage. He says he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. That's Jesus himself, amen? And so what we're learning is if we're going to be Christ-like, we have to be humble. Humble. And there's another thing. Here's what I'm very careful about, too, is when you talk about humility, sometimes people will say, like, think low of yourself. Don't think too highly of yourself. Jesus was God himself, and he was humble. He could have struck anybody down, right? He could have sent Michael down and said, man, take care of this guy. Right? He could have. He's powerful. He's God. But humility has nothing to do with your position of power. You know that? It has to do with your posture, your approach. In fact, we learned this week that meekness and knowing how to control your humble is absolute power because it's self-control. Does that make sense? So meekness is not weakness. Humility is not weakness. It means that you have quiet confidence about who you are. And you're a child of God. You're loved. You can approach anything in your life from a position of victory already. Does that make sense? And that doesn't mean that I walk around arrogant. Like I show up to work and I'm like, what's up? Jesus loves me. I'm his favorite. You might be his second favorite. I don't walk around like that. And I don't like just, you know, Jesus loves me. I'm really his favorite sister. I'm just telling you. Or look at you, non-believer. Don't even talk to me. Jesus doesn't even know your name. Your name is not even written in the book of life. Okay? We don't talk like that, right? No, we call it humility. Jesus loves us, yes? Isn't that awesome? And he says, be Christ-like. Be like him. Be humble like him. Not full of arrogance and pride. Listen, you know people who are proud in your life? You know who they are? Oh, you can't stand them, huh? They're always bragging. Oh, I went on vacation over here. And oh, look at my new car. And look at my bag. They even walk like that. You hate those people, right? It's okay. You dislike them. You dislike them. They get on your nerves. You're like, oh, she's always talking. She's always bragging. Ah. You hate those people. Don't be like those people. Be humble. Yes, Jesus loves you. Yes, you're Jesus' favorite. Amen? We can walk in humility. We can walk in confidence. The meekness is not weakness. Amen? And we're not called to take advantage of our position. If you're in a position of leadership, man, God is calling you to a higher level of service. How do I know that? Because Jesus was God, and he came to serve. Mark 10:45, right? The Son of Man came, what? Not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So if God has entrusted you in that position, guess what? It's not about you. You're in a position of service. Parents, you're in a position of leadership. Guess what? And you know this good and well, man, you're called to serve. You're serving a 25-year sentence. I'm kidding. I mean that. No, I'm kidding. I can't help myself today. I don't know what I had to. There's something in the burrito they gave me. It's a lifetime commitment of service, yes? Why? Because we love. Because we love, yes? We'd do it all over again. I would. I always sometimes like, man, Stephanie, try to get pregnant, two more babies. And she'd be like, can't do that anymore. Changing diapers. I was a professional changing diapers in the middle of the night. You know, honestly, it's a true story. But listen, it's because we love, yes? Yes or no? So parents, you're in a position of authority, which also means that you already know this. You are also in a position of serving. Kids, don't get this upside down. Right? Your parents have served and sacrificed a lot for you. You are in a position to also serve and to be humble and not to be an entitled brat. Now, you know what I mean? Not to be entitled by it, man, that your parents love you so much, that God loves you so much, that they're using, right? Your relationship with your parents is a reflection of our relationship with God. And under his headship, right, there's order. And so we serve God, we serve the home, but guess what? You have responsibility too, yes? We weren't just born so that you can be an entitled nuisance to the home. Is that okay? Not gonna get in trouble? I'm getting looking over here for permission. I'm good? Okay, I'm good. Listen, because that's how it is. If we're serving each other, isn't it a beautiful thing when everybody's humble in the home? When everybody's serving everybody else? And it doesn't feel like one person is serving everybody? Or two people are serving everybody? Yeah, amen. Right? When everybody's serving and everybody's participating, everybody's doing what you're called to do, the church is the same. It's beautiful. When we're done here and everybody's helping and people are bringing stuff and we don't even say, people bring food and things and how can I help? It's amazing. It's beautiful. Right? I love that. And so God is calling us together to be humble as a body. But the family is a place where it also starts for us. So we have to be humble and not look into the self-interest or not look into self-interest. Because guess what? Paul is telling us here that humility is kind of a big deal. Yes or no? You guys know that like in the 70s, there was a fighter, a boxer, and he was known as, he was the greatest. You guys know what I'm talking about? Muhammad Ali. You know, I was going to try to do the thing, but I might fall. I did it pretty good, huh? Do I see it again? That was a Mexican line dance. I wasn't doing the flying away, sister. No, I was doing the float like a butterfly, sting like a bee, sister. Yeah, okay. I got you. We're going to pray for you, sister. But no, he was known for, and he would go on, and he would say, I'm the greatest. You guys remember that? That was his thing. He was known for being cocky, very full of himself, and who could beat me? I'm the greatest, right? I mean, he was a great boxer, yeah? I mean, great athlete. But he wasn't the greatest. You know who the greatest is? In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If anybody had could have arrived and says, I am the greatest, it could have been Jesus. I am who I am. Right? I am the great I am. And it would have been true. And he could have forced everybody to bow down. But he didn't do that. He came in humility and in service and still had the greatest victory. Victory even over death. Amen? So Jesus is totally the greatest. I'm kind of like lukewarm. I'm not the greatest. I tried. Because, joking aside, right, Jesus is really a big deal. He's the Son of God. He was there in creation. I mean, I just wrap your brain around that. That God speaks things into creation, that you are here because God allowed it to. Your next breath is because God allows it. God is sovereign. You know that? There's a number of times in the Bible, right, where we're called to be humble. Because we know that what? Humility is the opposite of what? You're humble on one side, the other people are full of pride, yeah? And so we know that the Bible also tells us, first, we're called to be humble, but then we're also see the flip side of it, that pride is something that is a huge stumbling block in our walk, and in anybody's walk with Jesus Christ, amen? And so we're going to go through a couple of scriptures here, because we heard what Paul said in Philippians, but let's see what Peter has to say, right? So Peter, in 1 Peter verses 5 through 6, he says, in the same way you who are younger, now he's talking to the young people in the church, and this is actually relevant, those young people here, submit to yourselves, to your elders, and clothe yourselves in humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud. Say that with me again. God opposes the proud. One more time. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. Isn't that awesome? In James chapter 4, verse 6, James now, after Jesus has passed away, he's quoting a little bit of this Old Testament that Peter does as well, and I'm going to read the Old Testament passage as well. But James says, he gives us more grace. And that is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. That sound familiar? It's like I just heard that somewhere. I just read it. We did. 1 Peter. And they're both quoting something from the Old Testament. Proverbs 3:34 says, He mocks proud mockers, but he shows favor to the humble and the oppressed. That make sense? And he favors the proud, right? God opposes the proud. In Psalm 138, verse 6, it says, though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble, but he keeps his distance from the proud. So there's time and time again, the Bible is full of verses and warnings about pride. Why? Because pride is often the very thing that keeps people from coming to God. It does. Pride is what fills you up and tells you that you don't need God, that you can do it on your own, that you're self-reliant. In your own strength and abilities, you can do all things. That's not in the book of Philippians. That's not of God. That's of yourself. I can do all things on my own. Right? And that thought process has done a major disservice to our families, to our communities, to our country. I can do all things on my own. I don't need anybody. Even families are torn apart because of that thought process and mind process. You know what I mean? By men that are selfish and women that are selfish too, tears families apart. It's pride and ego that gets in the way. It's a big deal. Because time and time again, God is saying that he opposes the proud. Man, I don't know about you, but it's good to know that God loves me. It's good to know that he's for me, right? If God is with me, who can be what? Against me. But you know what this verse says? You guys all know that verse in Romans, right? Man, if God is for me, who could be against me? That's great. Romans 8:32, I think it is. 31? Thank you, sister. You're forgiven for making fun of me earlier. I'm kidding. If God is with me, who can be against me? When I look at 1 Peter 5:6, and when I look at James 4:6, when it says, if God is with me, who can be against me? But now that scripture says, if you're proud, God himself is against you. Let me say that again. If you're full of pride and your ego, God himself is against you. What the heck? That means that if God is against you, ain't nobody going to help you. Right? It's the inverse of 8:31. If God is with you, who can be against you? But if God is against you, ain't nobody going to help you. There's no hope for you. That's what that verse is saying. So it's a strong warning against being full of yourself and being full of pride. So I don't know about us, but we got to have an attitude of humility, amen? And these passages tell us all one thing about pride and our ability to follow Jesus. The number two, pride is a major barrier to following and living a full life of service to Jesus Christ. That pride is a major barrier to following and living a full life of service to Jesus Christ. So in those three verses, we already said that God opposes you if you're full of pride. And I'm telling you right now, there's no hope for you. We talk often about how God is good and he's merciful and how God saves. But if you're your own God, God's not going to save you, right? He still loves you. The opportunity is for you, but you have to humble yourself and allow Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Now, oftentimes, many of us here in the room, we've tried to do it on our own ability and strength, only to find out that we are deeply lacking. And we make a hot mess of our lives. And so we need to know that God is God and he is good and he's for us. But we have a posture of pride and attitude and self-reliance. There's no power behind that. You might be gifted and talented and have all the abilities. But guess what? God is still opposing you. And at the end of the day, no matter what happens, you won't have victory over death. I'll tell you that much. That makes sense? And so he's inviting us to give our life to Jesus Christ, to take the crown off of our heads and to lay them at the feet of Jesus Christ. Because God opposing us is a horrible thing. I don't know if you know that. Like, God is so powerful and great. And even just thinking that God is against me, man, I would just like, I'm hopeless. Makes sense? But when I submit to him and he's for me and he's fighting my battles for me and I have love and I have identity and I have provision, I have protection from the Creator himself, man, why wouldn't I want to do that? Not because of that. That's a byproduct. I'm always clear to say that. You get God, you get God. And that's enough. Right? Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else will be added unto you. Yes? And so we seek him first. Not because I want the blessing. Because when I get Jesus, I get God. But look at what the psalmist says to us in 138:6. He says that, though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble. But look at the second half. But he keeps his distance from the proud. He keeps his distance from the proud. Man, I don't want God to be far away from me. I want him to be right here. Like when I'm going to work, Jesus, let's go to work. Let's roll with Jesus. Right? He's with me. The Holy Spirit resides within me. That makes sense? He invites me into relationship with him. He speaks to me through his word. He sends the Holy Spirit. I can pray. I can talk to him. I can receive from him. His word, it reveals even more of God and his character to me. That makes sense? And so if I have an attitude of pride, then it was that God leaves me. That makes sense? Man, I want God to be with me at all times. So I can't have an attitude of being proud and being self-reliant, and that's different. You can walk in the confidence of your identity in Jesus Christ. You can walk in the fullness of who God says that you are. Right? But apart from him, we can do nothing. becomes a major barrier to, this is pride, becomes a major barrier to following and living a full life of service to Christ. And it's a big deal. At the end of the day, right, Jesus came. He's the creator. He's God himself. And he came and he humbled himself as a man. That's what we're celebrating. We're getting ready for Easter. And he came and he gave his life. And sometimes when you look in the mirror, oftentimes you don't see what God sees. You know that? You see what sometimes people told you when you were young. You see the lies that the enemy has. You see our past flaws and our past failures. And God doesn't see you through those things. Why? He sees you as a child of God. He says, you're precious. I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. You were precious to me. Right? He sent his son down, Jesus, in humility to take on human form that you might be able to know the Father. You know what that means? I'm going to share more about the passion in the coming weeks, but God came down and he humbled himself to be a man. He didn't have to do that. Right? And that was plan A. It wasn't like it was an afterthought, like, these guys really messed up, so I'm going to send my son. That was always the plan from the beginning. That God so loved the world, right? We learned that. That he sent his only son, that whoever believes will not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's you. See, when you look at yourself in the mirror, we see all of our insecurities, all of our flaws, all our failures, all of our hurts. I mean, what if we started to see ourselves the way that Jesus sees us, the way that God sees us? That you are a child of God, that you are worthy, that you are worth it. You're the apple of my eye. Does that make sense? And so, man, when I start to form my identity in that, man, the world is a hard place to live in. But if our eyes are focused on Jesus and what he did, and he humbled himself to the cross, that I might know the Father, that you might know the Father, that you might know that you have victory over sin, that you're not all these things that have happened to you in the past, but that you're a child of God. I don't know what else. There's nothing else that is more amazing, to be quite honest with you. And we start to form our identity in who he says that we are. And we start to live in the fullness and exercise the gifts and talents and abilities. And we're serving other people in humility. And we're called to do this life together. Man, what else is there, guys? It's a beautiful thing. But Jesus shows us an even greater example. And we're going to read quickly because I know I'm running out of time. But let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, I'm going to read 1 through 17. And I'm just going to make some points there. Because we can't talk about Jesus' love and humility without talking about this particular passage of Scripture. John 13:1 says, it was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and to go to the Father. And having loved his own here in the world, he loved them to the end. Amen? That's you. Amen? The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted the son of Simon Iscariot to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and they had come from God, and he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you don't realize what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord, Simon Peter said, replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Give me a bath. But Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to have wash their feet. Their whole body is clean and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew he was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. He had finished washing their feet, put on his clothes, and returned to his place. And he says, do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, here's the challenge. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Amen. Man, what a sign of humility, right? The Lord Himself, the Creator Himself, comes down and He says, I'm going to wash your feet. Even though you're walking around, your feet are all dirty and dusty. I preached from this before. You guys know that Jesus came down and He took on the role of a servant. It wasn't His job to do that. Usually a servant girl would come and do that and wash the feet. And that's why Peter is appalled. He says, Lord, you can't do that. Jesus says, if you don't let me do this, you have nothing to do with me. And Peter, just like being Peter, he says, well, then give me a whole bath, Lord. Right? That has nothing to do with that. It's just a sign of humility. He's teaching us that if you're going to be like me, you better be ready to serve. You better be ready to humble yourself. And in this church, we have a slogan. We always say it. It's not about you, it's about Jesus. Right? That extends to everything else in your life. At your work, it's not about you, it's about Jesus. What has God called you to do? In your marriage, it's not about you, it's about Jesus. What is God calling you to do in your marriage? Kids, it's not about you, it's about Jesus. What is He calling you to do in your family and home? Does that make sense? He's calling you to humble yourself. To do things that you're not so big. Like you, the Creator Himself came down and humbled Himself as a servant. And I'm going to talk about it more, but no greater sign than what He did for us on the cross. And so none of us is too big or puffed up that we can't do the small things. Jesus gave His life that we might know Him. That we might be able to model our lives after Him in humility. Not be full of pride. Not be full of anger. Now there's other areas of our lives where pride shows up in the way, right? He says, you'll be blessed if you what? If you do these things. Not just if you know them and you're just like, you're bloated, right? You know all the scripture, but you don't put any of it to practice. You become spiritually obese. You consume and consume and consume, but you never work it out. God wants you to work it out, amen? And so He wants you to be humble. Not just talk about being humble. Be humble and do things. Humble yourself. Take the crown off of your head. You're not God. God is God. There's already somebody sitting on the throne. His name is Jesus. There's no room for you. Or me. Amen? Thank God for that. But listen, even in some more things where God is saying, listen, I need you to humble yourself in the situation because you're not God. Is somebody, some of us in here, we're walking around with anger and hurt and pain because somebody has hurt us and we refuse to forgive that person because you don't know how much they've hurt me. You don't know the pain and the anguish that that person has caused me. But the Creator of the universe forgives us. He's merciful. He's kind. And then sometimes we would just be in that place where it's like, no, I can't. I could never forgive that person. You don't understand, Pastor, the wounds, that's not of God. And you hear me say this a lot. You have to humble yourself and say, listen, God is God. And He died on the cross for the forgiveness of those sins too. And I need to let it go. And let what? Vengeance is the Lord's. Amen? That God came to set us free of our sins, but even from the sins that have been committed against us. And to walk in humility and confidence and knowing that the things that have happened to you, that's not your identity. Your identity is who God says that you are. And that you are loved and you are precious. That you're worth Him sending His Son to die on the cross for you. But we'll be blessed, what? If we do them. If we practice humility and service. And I'll just talk about it. Because the greatest gift that God gives us is the ability to forgive and to be a part. And to receive, right? I don't know if you know that. When God has made you and called you and invites you, right? He's glorified by all that. Amen? But we have to have a position and a posture of humility because God is God and we are not. He is good. And so the third thing I don't think The third fill in the blank from this particular passage was Jesus is washing his feet and gives the example, but the greatest example on the cross is that the full extent of Jesus' love was demonstrated in humility. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, he's asking you to do the same thing. The full extent of Jesus' love was demonstrated in humility, and he's asking us to do the same thing. See, love is sacrificial. It gives. It doesn't take. Some of you have been loved by takers, and it doesn't feel good. But Jesus doesn't love that way. He gives of himself freely. And he's inviting us to do the same. And so, you've heard me say this before. Sometimes we need to wash some feet around here. Even if feet are not your thing, get over it. Wash the feet anyway. Jesus did it. Amen? And Jesus took on a lowly position. And we just read it in Philippians 2, right? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. The most humiliating, painful kind of execution. It was public torture. It was humiliation. It was a death reserved for criminals. And God loves you like that. He humbled himself to the cross for you. He could have chosen his status, but he was obedient to the Father. He tells us to be obedient to him now. And the cross is really the ultimate act of humility and love. And so that's what we're going to be learning about as we lead up to Easter in the next 6 weeks. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, thank you again for your reminder, Lord God, of this amazing character quality, Lord, that you want us to humble ourselves, Lord God. You want us not to be proud because, Lord God, you oppose the proud. Father God, that's a very scary verse for us to realize and recognize that when we read it and we have a posture of pride in our lives and area that you actually oppose us. The author and the creator, Lord God, that you, God, the all-powerful, oppose us when we have a position in a posture of pride. So help us to be humble, Lord God. Help us to learn and do and apply the things that we're learning, Lord God, about who you are. Keep us in a posture of humility, Lord God, and know, Lord God, that our identity isn't who you say that we are, Lord God. We find our strength in you. We find our identity in you. We find our confidence. We find our validation and worth that you are loved. We're so loved by you. Yeah, the world, maybe it hurts us. We've been hurt by other people. But we return to you, Lord God, and we receive, Lord God, from you love and mercy and grace, Lord God, the fullness of who you are through your Son, Jesus Christ. To continue to work in our lives, Lord God, continue to help us to humble ourselves, Lord God. And Lord, right now, for any of us in here, Lord God, help us to cast away, Lord, and get rid of any pride in our lives, Lord God. It's nothing but a stumbling block. A stumbling block for our walk with you, because your word already says that you oppose the proud and you keep distance from the proud. And Lord, we want to be with you, Lord God. So thank you again, Lord God, for your reminder and your invitation, Lord, that you want us to live a humble life the way that you lived life, Lord God. That you, being God, allowed yourself to die a shameful death on the cross, Lord God. For obedience to the Father. It was always your will for us to be redeemed, for lives to be redeemed, relationships to be restored, Lord God, relationships with you and relationships with each other, Lord God. But that can only come from taking the crown off of our own heads and making you Lord of our lives. Thank you for the invitation that you have for us, Lord God, to follow you, Lord God. To follow you, it's a lifelong journey of learning, Lord God, of love, of just discovering who you are and all your goodness. We'll never understand the depths of it. Thank you for the invitation, Lord God. Continue to work in our lives. Thank you for allowing us, Lord God, to be just a part of it. Thank you for allowing us to serve you, Lord God. And I just pray again for every person that is here, Lord God, to take on a spirit of humility, to be more like you, Lord Jesus. And to ask ourselves, who are we going to serve? Who do we need to humble ourselves? Who do we even also need to cast away our pride? Who do we need to forgive too? Who do we need to go make some relationships right? Because holding on to grudges and pains, Lord God, that's overrated, Lord God. That's just trauma, Lord. You came to make us whole. You came to give us a full life and through you, Lord Jesus. Continue to work in our lives, Lord God. Continue to bless us. Father God, be with the men that are coming down the mountain today. I pray, Lord God, you would encourage them daily, Lord God. We rebuke the attacks of the enemy, Lord God. We know that we have victory in your name already. Lord, the enemy has created. He has to obey you, Lord God. He doesn't go beyond where you tell him to go. So, Lord God, I ask, Lord God, for protection, that you would cast away, Lord God, take us away from any temptation or sin that might come our way, Lord God, that might try to entangle us by the attacks of the enemy through temptation. Lord, help us to live in the victory that you give us, Lord, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Watch over us, guide us, bless us, Lord God. Help us draw near to you in these next coming weeks, Lord God, as we get ready to celebrate what you did on the cross, Lord God. Not only your death, but your resurrection, Lord God, and how you defeated even the grave. Lord, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.